So this morning, as we prepare our minds and hearts to be fed, the word of God through our pastor, and our other shepherd here at Temple St. Timothy, I want you to be attentive this morning. I know your heart has been lifted. I know you have been encouraged. We have praised God together. But man does not live on bread alone. But from every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Every word.
And so we have the opportunity to have one of God's spoken in his altar here in the house, Pastor Bishop.
Hey, amen. 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 I would like to give special thanks and recognition to the choir director, the choir, the musicians. You set in the atmosphere of worship.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. Worship is the most important thing that we have to do. Amen.
Amen.
It's, I was listening to one gentleman, friend of mine, Dr. Phil Driscoll, and he says that your worship and your praise, somebody asked him, what's the difference between praise and worship? And he said, really, you're about the same. He says, how's this a matter of, like, if you have an airplane, it'll sit there, but it won't go anywhere if you don't put some thrust. It takes some thrust to push that thing up into the air so it can fly. And I agree with that. I mean, your thrust, how much enthusiasm do you have when you worship the Lord? Amen? Your altitude is going to be determined by the pressure that you apply to it. Amen? Amen. I agree with him wholeheartedly. And there's a fine line between the two, but you just, once you get out there in the wind, you don't know which is which. Amen. Worship is praise, and praise is worship. Amen. Amen. So my life is not my own. I like what that song says. So I'm giving it away to the Lord. Amen. Amen. So we've been having a great time. Thank God for everyone who always participates in God's praise and worship. So we're going to move along. Y'all know we started a series back last week, and it was called Snapshots of the Cross. And today we have session two.
All right.
Amen. So we're going to get right into the Word of God in honor of this Palm Sunday. Amen. And those of you who are biblical scholars are aware, as we mentioned in the prayer, that this was the Sunday of the acceptance of the first advent of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. He came and was received by the people. They cast their cloaks and palm branches on the road, just strolled them down the road all the way, ushering in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, shouting that old psalm which was made for the occasion from the Hallel, a set of psalms that they used just for that celebration. And basically Jesus came in and they hailed, Hosanna!
Hosanna!
In the highest.
Yes.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Yes.
Amen. And he was that one.
Yes, he was.
Before the candor of the people changed. And it was not a surprise to God. That's what we always talk about. This is the reason why we need a session, Brother Gene called Snapshots of the Cross, to remind us of the pictures that are in the Old Covenant that tell us exactly what the first advent of Christ would look like. And we have to really think about it and pray on it, because God was not against his people, Israel. He sent Messiah right on target, but they did not know the time of their visitation, is what he said. He wept over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who slay the prophets that God has sent. He said, well, why did you not? He says, how oft I would have grabbed you and brought you together as a hen will gather her brood, but you would not. You wouldn't have it. See, like a mother hen would gather the brood of chicks and bring them in under her protection. And they said they would not. They refused him. But it was not a surprise to God. And we could call it the demise of Israel to turn away from the Messiah became the blessing to the rest of the world, to the church, to the Gentiles, that folk like me who don't have a Jewish background. Amen. Nothing wrong with a Jewish background if you receive the Messiah. But he made it open. He opened up the door for everybody, whosoever will, to come. And God always knew that would happen. So that's why we're taking snapshots. of the cross here from the Old Testament. And we're going to connect that to what God has said in the New Testament. So read with me, if you will. This is a famous portion of the scripture. And comes out of what Dr. Hamilton used to refer to as the Gospel of Isaiah.
Isaiah, yeah.
Amen. Isaiah number 53. We're only going to dig into the first part of it today.
Mm-hmm.
But read with me, if you would. Isaiah 53:1.
Mm-hmm.
Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. That's Isaiah 53, selected verses. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Read with me from the New Testament, the New Covenant. The better covenant found on better promises. The book of Hebrews chapter number 5, verse number 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also himself to offer for sin. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, this today have I begotten thee. And he has said in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We have heard the word of the Lord. You may be seated in the sanctuary in the presence of the Lord. And today we move into our snapshot number 2. Session number 2 of Snapshots of the Cross. Amen. Let us have a brief word of prayer. The scripture is just so intense. We need to pray. Lord God, we thank you for the magnitude of these verses, Lord God, and we just thank you for your power. You said that your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so today, Father, we come in our weakness to ask to lean upon your strength. We ask you to fill the heart, the mind, and the lives of everyone in this room and who hears me by extension under the sound of my voice, Lord. We ask you to fill us with your spirit. Fill us with wisdom. Fill us with knowledge and understanding. Take your word into a deep place in our soul today, Lord God, in order that it might benefit the whole body of Christ. And Father, we know that you said that your word that proceeded forth from out of your mouth would not come back to you void, but would accomplish the purpose whereunto you sent it, and would bring to pass the thing that you desire. And so today, Lord, by your word, we ask you to fill our minds, bless us, shape us, and mold us into men and women of God. That we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We take a look here at this section in the scripture. These are probably some of the most favorite of all the verses in the scripture. To me, they are. And I'm like, y'all going to say, well, you say that every week, Pastor. Which is true. I have to confess, I'm guilty. I do love all the verses that we study. But I want to say this here. Isaiah 53 shows us the part of what Jesus did when he came that was not understood the most by Israel when he came. You know, Israel was looking for a deliverer.
Yep.
They were looking for that one coming in on the white horse with, you know, going to bring back and restore power, restore the kingdom to Israel. If we think about it, Israel had been under the dominion of Gentiles for some time.
That's right.
This was not a new thing that they were there back in the land by the time Jesus came, celebrated. He was celebrated riding in on a donkey, the foal of a colt. That had never happened before, but they had been under Gentile dominion for a long time. Technically, there were 400 years. The white space in your Bible, if you turn to the page between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a white blank page. Mm-hmm. That represents 400 years of Gentile dominion. The blank page between Malachi and Matthew. Mm-hmm. It represents 400 years where Israel had been scattered, taken in among the Gentiles. Their temple had been destroyed, and it was not until 46 years before Jesus came on the scene that Herod built them a new temple.
Mm-hmm.
And Rome was in power by that time, and he allowed them to go back in and inhabit Palestine and back in the area of Jerusalem again and rebuild a temple for them. And so basically he was making amends to allow the Jews to be back in the area where they had been scattered from for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
So Jeremiah told us, and I'm not going to try to get too deeply theological with you today, but he told us that he began to prophesy to Israel long before. And you know what God told Jeremiah? Go and speak to the nations.
That's right.
Said to the nations. When you read that in Jeremiah, you wonder, why is he telling him to speak to the nations? I thought he was a prophet to Israel. Because God was broadcasting to every person on the whole world.
That's right.
And he knew Israel would come under the dominion of many other Gentiles. He said they would be trampled over, and they were all the way up until this time. Now, what I want you to see in this snapshot from the cross is that when Jesus came, they received him, but then they turned right around the next week.
Yep.
The same people that were shouting Hosanna were persuaded to say, crucify him.
Yep.
Put him to death. So they misunderstood, but they didn't realize that their misunderstanding was a part of God's plan.
Yep.
And God knew they would misunderstand who he was. God knew and wrote down in much detail everything that Jesus would experience in that first coming. God knew, and even the apostles didn't know, we're going to talk about that too before we're done, that there would be a long period between time of Messiah's first advent, which is what we call it, and then the second advent, which is yet to come.
Yep.
He knew there would be a long time. Thus far, there have been about 2,000 years, roughly.
Mm-hmm.
And between first time Jesus came and he was received only for a week, and after that things dwindled pretty quickly, and next thing you know they were shouting, crucify him.
Yep.
Crucify.
And so you wonder, how can that happen? Did that take God by surprise?
Nope.
The answer is no. We look at this snapshot from Isaiah the prophet, and he asked a question here, and I want to qualify the question that he asked. First of all, it started back in chapter 6. It said, in the year the king Uzziah died, Isaiah writes, I also saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and the house was filled with smoke. He went up there to get some comfort in the year king Uzziah died in chapter 6. He was commissioned by God in chapter 6 to go out and speak to a rough, gainsaying people who were rebellious, that will not hear the word of the Lord. He was told, God asked him after his lips were cleansed, he said, who shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah, after his lips were cleansed with a burning coal from the altar by an angel who flew and touched his lips when he began to confess his sin and say, I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the king. He went to mourn the king who died. But he saw the king that lives forever.
Oh, yes, he did.
When he went in there, when he saw him, he began to cry out, woe is me, for I am undone. In chapter 6, And then he said, after he was cleansed with a hot coal from the altar to touch his lips. And the angel said, this has purged you and your sin is forgiven. Your iniquity is taken away. He said, then I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And so he's been on a mission now in the book, and we're not going to do all the details in between. But he arrives in chapter 53 asking God a question. Who has believed our report? You know that stuff you told me, go out and preach, Lord, I've been preaching it for a long time. But who believed it? Who has believed our report? Notice it's our in the plural.
Yes.
Who is that? The Holy Spirit and the prophet.
All right.
Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's a poetic way of saying, if you believe God, then the power of God is in your life.
Yes.
Did you know that? If you believe the report that God gives, the arm of the Lord is revealed to you.
Yes.
You have his strength.
That's right.
You have his power.
Yes.
You have his victory.
Yes.
You can smite the devil and he's got to leave you alone.
Yes.
When the arm of the Lord is revealed to you, you have power because it's the power of the Most High God.
Mm-hmm.
But Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?
Mm-hmm.
I've been preaching a long time. Who believed it? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Somewhat of a rhetorical question.
Mm-hmm.
The answer is not too many.
Right.
In between the cracks there, most people didn't believe.
Right.
Now, then he gives the prophecy of Messiah, of the first advent, in clear blow-by-blow detail. For he, speaking of Messiah, shall grow up before him, as Messiah growing up before the Lord as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. That's after 400 years. He hath no form nor comeliness. It skips right to the cross. When he is mutilated and marred for the sin of the world. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The scripture says Jesus was marred more than any man.
Yes.
He was marred beyond recognition by the time they got through with him. They beat him to a pulp, we would say, today. They flogged him. You know what? He could have stopped it. This is the part that blows most people's mind. This is what got Peter all in an uproar. When they come get you, Lord, I ain't going to let them take you. I got my sword. They ain't going to mess with you.
Yep.
And Jesus told him, Simon, Simon, don't you know this very night that Satan has sought to have you? That he might sift you like wheat?
Yep.
But I prayed for you, he told him.
Oh, yes.
That my faith, that your faith fail you not.
Mm-hmm.
So that when you are converted, you got some stuff you got to go through, dude.
Right.
You don't even know about it. You're pretty talking about how big and bad you are. How you going to cut down the whole Roman army. He tried. He swung at them when they came, cut off Malchus here.
Malchus here.
The priest of, he was a servant of the priest and the captain of the guard.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus put the ear back, told him, put your sword away. Because if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Told him, put your sword away. Malchus didn't know what happened. Whack, he got whacked upside the head and his ear flew off. Jesus grabbed the ear, he was bleeding and everything. Can you see all that in about 2 seconds? The ear flew off, he took it, stuck it back and healed it. And he said, wow, I was bleeding. Now I'm fine. Boy, what an experience. Think about that. You know, Van Gogh had an ear cut off and he became famous. He might have cut his own, I think. I don't know what happened. But the fact is, just think about being there and experiencing something like that. So he told Peter, put your sword away. And see, what Peter was expecting was what everybody in Israel wanted. We want you to get on that throne, throw Romans out, throw them out, establish Jerusalem as the king of the world, the big city of the world once again like it used to be in the days of Solomon. Give us back our authority.
Mm-hmm.
See, they wanted power. Judas wanted the power.
Yep.
He said, I know how to press his hand and make him do it. That's what Judas was saying. So I'm gonna turn him in because I know he could dust all of them. Judas knew he probably had a good intention, but his motive was wrong, and it was for him to get a good seat in the kingdom. He was trying to find a way. Everybody else arguing about who's going to be on his left, who's going to be on his right. Judas said, I'll fix all of y'all. I'll put him in power, then he'll elect me. See, so everybody in their selfishness and their greed and all the different kinds of things they were going through misunderstood the Messiah and his first advent. They wanted to skip this in Isaiah.
Yep.
Remember the Ethiopian eunuch when he was reading this passage? He said, who does the prophet speak of? Himself or another?
Mm-hmm.
And Philip told him while they were riding through the desert in the book of Acts.
Yep.
He told him he's speaking of Messiah, and he began to explain Jesus. So people were wondering, what does this passage mean? How do you apply this? And Isaiah had written it. Once the Ethiopian eunuch got the understanding, Philip told him it's about Messiah, the first coming of Jesus, who already came and he defeated the grave and got up with all authority. And he said he told us to go everywhere and preach the good news, and that whoever is baptized in his name shall be saved. And then the Ethiopian eunuch said, well, there's some water right there. What will prevent me from being baptized? He wanted to get on board right away.
Yes, he did.
And he took him down in the water. He told him, nothing if you believe. And he said, I believe. He took him and baptized him. And so this passage was one that was talked about among the Jews, but not really fully understood. They can't imagine Messiah growing up before God as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Had no form nor comeliness. He wasn't good looking. And he didn't look attractive. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Of course, this is probably speaking of after he's been marred and mutilated. He is despised and rejected of men. Look at that. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. That's so he was so hideous they couldn't look. And he was despised and we esteemed him not. Didn't give him any credit for anything that he was or anything that he did. Or anyone who he was. Surely he had borne our griefs, Isaiah goes on to write, and carried our sorrows. That was what the Messiah came for. To bear your griefs and carry your sorrows. That's why that song we sing, I'm trading my sorrows. I'm cashing it in for the joy of the Lord. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Right.
You see that? And so he goes on to say that, but we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God. The way they marred and mutilated him, that had to be a curse. You have to be cursed. And it even said in the law, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Was written in Deuteronomy.
Yes.
So when they hung him up there, oh, it was a spectacle that people couldn't even stand to look at. I often wonder how did Mary feel watching her son, who she knew he was conceived of God. If anybody else knew, Mary knew. She knew not a man. She asked the angel, Gabriel, how shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? Well, she was told that she would be with child in the Holy Spirit. And so basically she knew, but she had to endure this, and she probably didn't understand what was going on with her son. Awful situation. I put myself in her shoes many days just to think about it. And so it says here, he was wounded for our transgressions. And notice everything that happened to him was for us.
Yes.
Bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. See, all the abuse he took was for me and you. And all we like sheep have gone astray. None of us deserve it. We have turned everyone to his own way. See that? And the Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's what happened on the cross. God took all our sin, all together, everything that mankind owes him as far as sin debt was taken and I cast it upon him. See, that's why it was such a hideous scene at the cross. Every iniquity of every person was cast upon Jesus. God says, I'm going to dispose of it with one blow. And he put all the sin of all mankind on Jesus.
My Lord.
And then he forsook Jesus. He forsook him, let him hang there. And the people knew that he was oppressed, it says here in verse 7. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He took all that and said not a mumbling word, the old folk used to say.
Wow.
He was bought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Didn't say a word, took all that. The sin of everybody. Can you imagine it? But God knew that nobody had what it took to be right. That's why it says there's none righteous.
None.
There's not even one. There's none that doeth good, Romans 3 says.
Yes.
There's none that seeketh after God.
Yes.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We do our own thing.
Yes.
We talk about Sinatra, but we all got our own problem.
That's right.
We like to do it our way.
Mm-hmm.
You see, and even though it may not be right, but God took the debt of all sin, heaped it up on his son on that cross. And for that reason, whoever believes in him shall not perish, because he himself took the debt.
Yes.
He's the only one that was qualified to pay the bill in full. See, he paid the bill in full.
Yes.
Some people say, well, does that mean that everybody's automatically saved? No. It means that those who trust in him,
that's it.
Those who believe him, those who walk with him by faith, those who lean and depend on him for salvation, the ones who call upon him when they have needs, people who have an ongoing relationship with him are the ones who are being saved. Did he pay the bill entirely? Yes, he did. But it will not be forced on anyone. That's why Isaiah asked, who has believed our report? Do you believe the report? If you do, then your sins will be forgiven you. That's the deal.
Oh, yes.
See, a lot of people refuse to believe. They're just like those Jews were who said, crucify him.
Mm-hmm.
Get him out here. Get him out of here. Let's move along. See, but the ones who believed him are the ones. That's why the Bible says, for to as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called the sons of God, or the children of God, even those that believe on his name. See, and why did he do it? Because, as we mentioned last week in our snapshot from the cross, that he was the great high priest.
Amen.
He was a priest like no other. And we're going to talk more about this as we approach the season. But in this one, the writer to the Hebrews says, for every high priest,
yes,
taken from among men, is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may both offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. So the priest, we mentioned this in the earlier part of the series, in case you weren't here, the priest is the mediator.
Yep.
He goes between God and the people.
Amen.
He takes the offerings of the people and prepares it, and he makes an offering for himself, and he makes an offering to God once a year. In the Jewish tradition, it was on Yom Kippur,
mm-hmm,
the Day of Atonement.
Yep.
And well, only once a year he would come into the temple to do this. Now, they were in the temple all through the year for regular celebrations and those feasts that were required 3 times a year. We looked at those in Sunday, actually in a Bible study. 3 times a year, all the males were required to show up and not come empty, bring a sacrifice before the Lord. And once a year was the Day of Atonement. That was the day the priest, the high priest, offered the sacrifices for himself and also for the sins of the people. He went in behind the veil. Nobody knows how he got behind the veil, even to this day. It's a mystery, because the veil was continuous from the top to the bottom, covered the whole area called the Holy of Holies. And only once a year a high priest could go there. Nobody could even get close. We mentioned that last week, in case you weren't here. They had to stand back and let him go in. He had a rope around his ankle and a bell on his ankle. And he went in with the sacrifice. And they said, well, if he didn't do it right, we can't go in there and get him. We just have to drag him out. See, but they don't know how that happened. No one does, because no one was ever there to witness it. One mediator is what that said. God says it takes one priest, one high priest, one mediator. But it says here, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. It says here, who can have compassion on the ignorant? That's what the priest will do. And on them that are out of the way, and folk who didn't do right, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. In other words, I understand your situation because I understand mine. You twisted and so am I. You got issues, so do I. See, and he understands that. That's why he had to also make a sacrifice for himself. Those priests,
yep,
that were in the Levitical priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
And then notice what it says, and by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people also, for himself, offer for sins. See that? So the big difference with Jesus, he never had to offer anything for his own sin, because he didn't have any. He was without sin, spotless before God. So what I want you to see here today, as we look at our snapshot from the cross here, I want you to understand that prayer and obedience to the Word of God must be an act of the will which overrides the impulses of the flesh, which is ubiquitous. That's a big word. It means it's ever-present. The will of the flesh is ever-present. We all have to deal with it every second of every day of our life. So we have to buy an act of the will. In other words, purpose in my mind, no matter how my flesh feels about stuff, that I am going to do what God said. I'm going to act on what God said, whether I feel right about it or not.
All right.
I can't go by, do I feel like it? Because you know what? You won't. And if you don't get to the place spiritually where you're strong enough to say no in the spirit, I'm going to obey the spirit. That's why Paul said to the Galatians, Galatians 5:16, "This I say, walk by the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to another, that you may not do the things that you would." You have to buy your own will. Say, "I want to obey God." Obeying God has to be more important than obeying the impulse of my flesh. And think about this, Jesus didn't have that problem, but he had other people accusing him of all kinds of stuff. You think you get done bad when the devil beats up on you because you didn't do everything right? Imagine what he did to Jesus. He talked about him like a dog. He had all kinds of people accusing him of everything. Well, you was born a fornication.
Yep.
It was scuttlebutt going around town. Your mother slipped up while you were a baby. And they talked about him like a dog.
Yes, they did.
But he was God. Had no fault. None whatsoever. People like Pilate, after he looked at him, they brought their complaint. But I don't find any fault in him. And he was right. They said, "Well, if you don't find fault in him, we're going to get it on you, buddy." They put the pressure on Pilate.
Yep.
If you are no friend of Caesar's, if you don't crucify him.
Mm-hmm.
They were so set on their
sin. Yes, they were.
That you must crucify him. If you don't, we're going to send up and tell Caesar that you've been unfaithful to the Roman government.
Mm-hmm.
Pilate went and washed his hands after 3 times. Mm-hmm. I said, find no fault in it. The court was right. The human government said the right thing, but they crumbled under the pressure, political pressure. You can't go by political pressure. You can't go by stuff like we all deal with today. Oh, it's a black thing. Oh, a black thing gonna send you to hell.
That's right.
It's not what God said.
Right.
You can't go by all the Democrats or the Republicans.
Mm.
Straight to hell. You gotta say, I'm gonna do what God says.
That's right.
I don't care if it's a Democrat thing, a Republican thing,
right,
or a popular thing, or anything, no matter what it is. We need to align ourselves with the truth of God. You know what? A lot of people aren't even listening to the Word of God.
Yep.
At all. You can hear some of anything in the church. You may not ever hear much of the Word of God.
Wow. That's true.
So how are people going to do what's right? If you don't know what's right, if you haven't read it yourself. But you have to, by prayer and obedience to the Word of God, you must act. It must be an act of the human will to override the impulses of the flesh, because they're always there. And if it is real, and by your own personal choice, even against what we see of ourselves or what we hear of others, we must exercise prayer, not out of a flawed feeling. God isn't looking for you to have a mushy feeling about him. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. You want to impress him? Don't lie. Keep his commandments. It's not, oh, I feel warm and fuzzy, Jesus, or I'm going to pray now because I shouldn't have done that. I'm not impressed. So it can't be out of your flawed, fallen feelings. It has to be out of obedience, but rather out of the instruction of the scriptures as led by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God will tell you what's right. How we feel about it is totally off the chart. Jesus did what he did without going by how he felt. Suppose he said, boy, you know what? I don't like these people talking about me. This is embarrassing. It's a shame the way they're lying on me like this. It's a shame they're hitting me and doing damage to my body and I haven't done anything to them. So if you start trying to rationalize what happened to him, they spit in my face. They ripped out my beard. They blindfolded me and told me, slap me and said, prophesy who hit you. As though he didn't know. God who knows everything. And you know what? It was by his obedience to what the Father said. I'm going to be wounded for their transgressions. Bruised for their iniquities. Chastised for their peace. They're going to flog me like I did something wrong. And I never did anything wrong. See, it wasn't, oh, I'm really feeling good about this. I'm getting a warm feeling, Father. While they're slashing meat out of my back with these whips. No. It was obedience to the Father. See, that's the supreme illustration of obedience to the Father, no matter what it costs. God had prepared him a body. It was written in the Psalms, prepare for me a body, and I'll go down and do your will. See, and the body had to be prepared to take all of that. The flogging, the beating, bleeding all night long, all the way up to Golgotha. Being flogged and beaten, smitten and afflicted. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he was saying, y'all did so bad you couldn't even stand to look at it yourself. Had to leave and turn your head. See, all of that, but Jesus did it by an act of his will. It was obedience to the Father. I must satisfy the Father. Either that or they have no hope. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. I pray and intercede for their ignorance. They're ignorant of who we are. So when we choose to obey God, his word, the Holy Bible, without any regard for how we or anyone else feels or what anyone else says, that's where you got to get. Then we can and will see the progress promised by God in his word, and blessings and goodness will overcome us and pursue us. See that? That's what you got to think like. Keep this in mind. Jesus covered you for everything. So God gives you a pass from the word go. So what should you do with your will about serving God? What should I do? I want to pray about being the best man I can be. I have to pray about it because I don't do so good all the time. Truth be told, I know God's covered me. If he hadn't, that's why I'm so happy about the cross. I'm so happy about the empty tomb. I'm so happy that his obedience has been placed on me. I've been covered in his righteousness. Otherwise, I might lose the struggle. And who in here has been through a fraction of what Jesus went through? Not a soul. Who on this earth in the history of time? Nobody. See? And so look at this now. This priest here. He's going to contrast the difference. We're almost done. Here in Hebrews chapter 5, he says that no man takes this honor to himself, but he that is called of God as Aaron. Aaron had to be designated by God and his descendants, the Levites, to be the priests. They had that office to mediate between God and the people. So also, Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he said, he that said unto him, thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee. That's Psalm 2. See that? The quote from Psalm number 2. This is my son. Today have I begotten you. You are my son. Speaking to Messiah in the scripture. And then in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God had a priesthood before Aaron was born. The priesthood of Melchizedek. We'll talk about that another day. Don't have time today. But it's an eternal priesthood. Was already there. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek when God had given him victory over the kings as he came out of the land of Egypt fighting against some kings, rebel Gentile kings. And he paid tithes of all the spoils, it says, to Melchizedek. And the thing is, I'm going to let this cat out the bag, then I can shut up. Levi hadn't been born yet. Abraham didn't have any kids yet. There were no Jews yet. Israel didn't exist yet. So all those people were still in Abraham's body when he honored Melchizedek. And you know how we know? The book of the law tells us this. Moses wrote about it. No Jew would deny that, because look in there and you go, well, what's up with the Melchizedek priesthood? See, we'll make them swallow all their words, the stuff they were saying about their little priesthood. Now notice the effect on Jesus, and we can wrap up our thought. This is the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, who God has ordained Jesus. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh when he had offered up prayers and supplications and strong crying and tears, that would be when he wept in the Garden of Gethsemane, unto him that was able to save him from death. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And he was heard in that he feared. Though he was a son, look at this, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That's how Jesus prepared for the cross. As a man, he said, Lord, isn't there another way we can do this? Something else to read about what happened in Isaiah and decide, I'm going to do it no matter what. And he had to learn obedience. Oh, that's so special. So when you grapple with your feelings about whatever it is God is talking to you about, he loves you. He loves you so much that this stuff is written and it's true. He gave his son for you. Loves you so much you can't even count it up. You don't have a way to measure how much he loves you. Jesus himself with his own human will loves you that much. That I would be willing to do this because my Father wants it done. How do I know? He wrote it down. He gave us his word. And he prayed about it. And he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. See that? Boy, that's deep. If you meditate on that, that's got to bless your soul. I love them so much, God, there's no way not one of them can be saved if I don't do this to satisfy you for them. So no matter what it takes, no matter how much humiliation, disgrace, embarrassment, pain, suffering, grief, agony, any negative word you can think of, he went through it all because he loves you, just like you are. And I can't present one of you to him unless I take this. And he took it for you. I'm happy about that. I don't know what you think. But I am blessed that he was willing to do that for me. So blessed. He loved you that much. So the cost for all this has been paid by and through Jesus, who did the very same thing when he obeyed every gory detail written in the scriptures about the life and conduct of the Messiah, to the very point that he could truthfully say, it is finished. Did it all, every bit of it. It's done, Father. You know what else? This part blessed me. Y'all go get your shouting shoes on. He wasn't even dead. It is finished. It's done. And they had done everything they could to destroy him. And he said, I got it all done. I'm still alive. Yes. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, and gave up the ghost. Wow. Total obedience. So he finished it so that you and I can know for sure that the job was done perfectly. And he said, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. I need him. I don't know what you need. I'm just going to have to tell you right now, I need him. And I'm happy he loves me that much. He loves you that much. And he will present anyone, no matter who you are, whatever it is you're going through in life, he will give you salvation. Perfect salvation. Unflawed, unblemished. That's the only thing ever satisfied God the Father, is what Jesus did. And he learned to do that now through the things that he suffered. See, so I think we really have a light way to go with it. Although it's a serious struggle. Every one of us has a serious struggle getting ourselves to do obedience. And I was saying this, I think I was talking to Kelsey last week, maybe a week or so ago. We were talking about how some stuff is harder than other stuff. And some of it you got to say, okay, I'm going to make a personal sacrifice between me and God. And I'm going to fast on this. I'm going to pray on it. Because it's hard. It's not easy for me to do. So I'm going to tell the flesh, no. No. Say no to the flesh. Don't let the flesh ruin your life. It's going to go take you down the drain. Some stuff is difficult for us. See, and some stuff, Jesus said, this can only comes out what? By prayer and fasting. There's stuff you're not going to be able to deal with just from going through your day-to-day life. You got to say at some point, I'm getting serious with the devil. You got to go.
I want you out of my marriage. I want you out of my house.
Yes.
I want you out of my relationships.
Yes.
I want you out of my body, my sickness, whatever it is. I want you to go. And I command you in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
He will do it.
Yes, amen.
He will break every stronghold.
Yes.
His obedience will give you authority and power over whatever it is you're dealing with. Let's stand at this time. Lord God, we praise you, we bless you, we just thank you for what Jesus did, Father. We thank you for your word, thank you for your promises. Father, we ask you to guide us as a church, Father, to the things we need to do. We know the devil hates us because we tell him about your word every day. And we preach your gospel, Lord God. And we know we are the target of the enemy. And so, Father, we just stand in the victory that you have given us in Jesus Christ. You have covered us, Lord, on every side. The devil doesn't have anything in his arsenal that's more powerful than what Jesus offered up to you on the cross at Calvary. When he said it's finished, done everything you asked, everything you required. And he did it for me. Did it for us, Lord. And so, Father, we pray you empower us, strengthen us to walk in that victory, Lord God. Help us not to stumble over every little thing in the flesh. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. We ask this to the praise of Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for the empty tomb. In Jesus' name,
Jesus,
give God a hand for you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. If you're here today and you have not confess Jesus to be your Savior, we want to give you that opportunity to come at this time. Amen. The doors of the church have been opened since the arms of Jesus were stretched open on the cross to receive you. And to as many as receive him, to them he gives the power to be called and become the children of God. You want to be adopted today, come to Jesus. Amen. And if you want to be adopted into the St. Timothy family, maybe you're saved already, and you want to be a part of this fellowship, we want to give you that opportunity at this time to come just as you are. Amen. We love to disciple you and teach you the deep things of God. Amen. So we invite you to come right now just as you are. Amen. Amen. We have done as God commands. We see that there are none, but yet there is room. Hope you did get a blessing from the word today.